Could you please open to Acts chapter 16? Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through to 5 will be our text this morning. Acts chapter 16, we'll commence reading in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The title for the sermon this morning is Positive or Negative Influence. Let's open in a word of prayer. Father God, we live in a world where everything is always changing, Father. But we do thank you that you don't change. We do thank you that your word doesn't change. We thank you that your word will endure forever. I do pray you be with us this morning as we open your word. I do pray that you would grant us the gift of illumination, that we would understand this passage, Father, and that we would be able to apply this to our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen. Have you ever had a nasty encounter in your life that ultimately ended up in you determining that you would never have nothing to do with that particular person, business, or experience for a period of time, perhaps never again? Maybe this was an experience with a certain salesperson. You wanted to buy a certain product from a specific business, and the particular salesperson who dealt with you was rather rude, obnoxious, treated you like an inferior person who knew nothing whatsoever. This subsequent treatment led to you leaving the store without the particular product you intended to buy, and you determined to yourself that you would never go back to that shop. Possibly you've experienced a similar situation at a restaurant. You went to this restaurant with very high expectations because you heard so many wonderful reviews. Upon arrival to this restaurant, you were seated in the worst possible seats with the rudest waiter. They had run out of the food that you were looking forward to. Upon ordering another dish, it was not cooked to how you ordered it. The dessert was terrible. The drinks weren't cold. This entire experience was overrated. And upon getting the bill, you found out it was overpriced. When leaving, you determined to yourself that this restaurant was now forbidden. And you were determined to tell the world, via mouth and via social media, of your terrible experience. Or perhaps you had booked a holiday before, because the advertising that you saw made this place look unbelievable. There was so much to do. The facilities looked amazing. This could potentially be the greatest holiday ever. Everyone is excited, but upon arrival, the excitement soon disappears. There wasn't much to do. The facilities were terrible. What had been advertised was untrue. You felt deceived and annoyed, and you determined that you will never return to this destination. I'm sure we can all relate to these various experiences. When we have determined to never have anything to do with a particular business, restaurant, holiday destination, or an individual due to nasty experiences. I wonder, how many people have this attitude towards church and the Christian faith because of the behavior and actions of certain believers? I wonder how many people there are in Lismore who refuse to attend church because of the character of those who are present. I wonder how many people are quick to reject the gospel due to the testimony of Christians that they know. Now hear me carefully, not for one moment am I excusing neglect of church attendance. Neither am I giving an unbeliever an excuse for their unbelief, for that is ultimately their decision. They will be held accountable for that. But what I want to draw our attention to is the influence that we can have as believers in either a positive or a negative sense. Do our lives cause people to think highly of the Christian faith? Or is our life riddled with hypocrisy, inconsistency, making people think rather low of the Christian faith? From the text before us this morning, I wish to consider two specific areas where we can have great gospel influence, either positively or negatively. So the first gospel influence one can have is on their children and family. And their children and family. And this is seen in verses 1 and verse 2. Let's read verse 1 again, please. It says, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek." After the great contention between Paul and Barnabas in the previous chapter resulted in them parting ways, Paul went one way, Barnabas went the other. Now, Paul selected a new man to replace Barnabas, and that was Silas. Silas was a prophet. He had followed Paul and Barnabas back to Antioch from Jerusalem. Having attained the blessing of the church, Paul and Silas embark on what we now know as the second missionary journey. This journey commenced around about 51 AD and lasted for around about 3 years, in which period of time they covered 4,300 kilometres, 2,000 of those by sea and 2,300 by foot. This is rather impressive considering their mode of transport or lack of. Their sandals would have received a real workout, wouldn't they? Verse 41 of chapter 15 informs that they begin this journey by travelling through Syria and Cilicia. So this is directly north from Antioch. So if you can picture the map, Jerusalem's here, Antioch's here. They went this way and then they headed west into Asia. And within all of these areas, they were confirming the churches. This meant those that had been saved here before. Remembering Paul's hometown was here, Tarsus. So more than likely, there was numerous souls who had been saved. So Paul and Silas came through building up the saints, teaching them doctrine, seeking to make their faith stronger. Having navigated their way through the treacherous Tarsus Mountains and through the Cilician Gate, we are told that they come to the towns of Derbe and Lystra. And of course, these two towns should sound familiar to us, for they were visited on the first missionary journey. And as was the case in most cities, Paul was met here with brutal persecution. In fact, Paul was stoned and left for dead outside of the city walls. Arriving in this city for the second time, an extremely vital meeting takes place. It is here that Paul meets a young man named Timothy. This young man is described as a disciple. This means he was a Christian. He believed in Jesus Christ. And he's also described in verse 2 as one who was well reported among the brethren. This meant he had an honourable testimony. He was above reproof. The very characteristic that Paul would later spell out that the minister of the gospel must possess. Now, who would have thought that this meeting in this small city would end up leading to one of the greatest, most intimate partnerships in church history? This Timothy, who would be the replacement for John Mark, would play such an important and vital role in the subsequent ministry. He is described by Paul as his beloved son, And it was Paul trusted Timothy so much. He thought Timothy would always remain faithful, and it was Timothy that would often take care of the difficult tasks. Who would have foreseen what this meeting would end up amounting to? Who, apart from God, who at the perfect time brings the perfect people together to accomplish his perfect plan? I wish to draw our particular attention to the second part of verse 1, which reveals the parents of this young man. We're told that his mother was a Jewess who believed, and that his father was a Greek. Now, in this particular time, this spelled an obvious problem, the issue of a mixed marriage. There was a Jew, there was a Greek. This was frowned upon. It was very little practiced and disliked by the stricter Jews, particularly those in Palestine. But we must understand that this became more and more frequent after the dispersion, especially in remote areas. Remember, the Jews had been scattered abroad. And in many of these places, there wasn't many Jews. And think about it. If you were dispersed, who would you tend to go with? Your family. So there's an obvious issue here that Jews couldn't always marry Jews because they were related. But it's not my intention to focus on this issue of mixed marriages. 2 Corinthians 6:14 spells out the principle for us today, and that's all that I'll say. What I want us to see from this is that Timothy's father in this verse, who at this stage has more than likely passed away, we see this from the tense of the verb that was used. He was probably an educated man in Lystra, more than likely holding a prominent position, but he was an unbeliever. He was not a Christian, neither was he a Jewish convert. This is seen in the fact that his son was not circumcised. If he had been a Jew, Timothy would have been circumcised. His mother, on the other hand, is described as a Jewess, one who believed. Perhaps she trusted Jesus Christ when Paul preached in this city on the previous journey. I want us to pay particular attention to the phraseology that's used. Notice it says that she was a Jewess and believed. It does not say that she was a believer because she was a Jew. And this is of vital importance. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter how impressive our heritage may be. It doesn't matter if we have Christian parents. It doesn't matter if we are of the seed of Abraham. This does not save you. Just because our parents are believers, this doesn't assure our way to heaven. It doesn't matter if we come to church faithfully, are baptized into the church. That does not save you. You know, it doesn't matter if you're a Catholic, a Presbyterian, a Baptist, an Anglican, any other denomination. This does not save you. Salvation comes through Jesus Christ and He alone. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And maybe this morning you believe you are saved because you are a faithful church attendee, because you were baptized into the church. Or maybe you think you're on your way to heaven because you're a good person. Well, if this is you this morning, listen clearly. You are deceiving yourself, and you are on your way to hell faster than you realize. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ, for by grace are ye saved through faith. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? For He is the only way. In this verse, we're not given much information about Timothy's mother. We're not even given her name in this verse. So we need to go elsewhere in the Word of God to learn more about this particular lady. And I wish to consider two verses, both in the book of 2 Timothy. So if you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We'll read verse 5. And then we'll read 2 Timothy 3:15. So firstly, 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5 says, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. And I am persuaded that in thee also. And a couple of pages over in 2 Timothy 3:15, which says, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So we have two influential ladies in the life of Timothy revealed to us, his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. Both of these ladies in this passage of Scripture are described as women of unfeigned faith. They were good, strong Christian ladies who loved the Lord, who lived in the book. And what a great effect they had on Timothy from a very young age. 2 Timothy 3:15 tells us that from a young age, Timothy had known the Holy Scriptures. The reason for this being that his mother and grandmother were dedicated to teaching him the Word of God. This didn't come from his father. How easy it could have been for Timothy to follow in the footsteps of his father into the business world, into paganism, if it hadn't been for the faithful diligence and perseverance of his mother. Timothy was taught great spiritual truths by both word and deed. His mother and grandmother, by their lives and lips, gave Timothy much instruction in righteousness. Whether they themselves had the wonderful opportunity to lead Timothy to the Lord, we are not sure. Perhaps Paul himself had this privilege, and that's why he calls him his beloved son of the faith. But nevertheless, we do know for sure that Timothy's mother laid the foundations. She prepared the way for the salvation of this young man. They had a tremendous gospel effect on the life of their beloved. Now, what I want us to understand is the great gospel effect that one can have on their family in general, and specifically towards one's children. This can be a positive effect or a negative effect. A family can be drawn to Christ or turned away from how we act. Now, once again, I understand that salvation is the individual's choice. Don't get me wrong. They will be held accountable for their decision. But nevertheless, how devastating to think that one's children walked away from the Lord because of how we acted. How distressing to think that one's parents or siblings refused to come to church because of our poor testimony, because of our inconsistencies, because of our hypocrisy. We can have a real effect on our families, particularly one's children, due to the special bond that parents share with their children and the sheer weight of time they spend together. We must not underestimate the great gospel influence we can have on our families. For the grandparents and parents here this morning, you can have an influence on your children like none other. Don't neglect or ignore this wonderful privilege. I want to give a very specific encouragement to the mothers and grandmothers here this morning. Never, ever underestimate the spiritual influence that you have. Notice here, it's not the father that taught Timothy, it was his mother. You know, often we associate the fathers with teaching spiritual things, and that should be the case. The father should be the head of the home, taking the lead in teaching the word, but this does not always happen. And mothers, remember, generally speaking, you spend much more time with your children, and you can have a great effect. And be encouraged. Even if your husband is unsaved or not living for the Lord, you can still give your children a godly heritage. Look at what Eunice did. Eunice had a wonderful gospel influence on her son. May we have a wonderful influence in our homes, with our families, not turning one's children and family away from Christ from a poor testimony and example, but having a positive influence. how tragic it would be to see one's children walk away because of their Christian parents' poor testimony and inconsistency. May this never be. But what greater gift can a parent give to a child than a godly heritage? I know I praise the Lord for the godly heritage my parents have given me. And I trust you praise the Lord if this was the case in your life. And if this wasn't the case in your life, that you were striving to give this to your children, just like Lois and Eunice. That is the first influence. The second gospel influence one can have is on the community and friends. On the community and friends. We see this in verses 3 through to 5. Verse 3. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. How much time the Apostle Paul spent in Lystra, we do not know. But when he left, he was very impressed with young Timothy and took Timothy with him. Timothy would now serve as the replacement in this missionary team. In verse 3, we have reported a rather peculiar event. Paul has Timothy circumcised. The obvious questions are, why did he do this? And doesn't this contradict what Paul had just defended in Jerusalem? Remember the whole controversy in the Jerusalem Council in Acts 15. This had to do with what did one have to do to be saved? And the specific area that was causing contention was that some were teaching that one had to be circumcised in order to be saved. They were teaching that circumcision played a part in salvation. Of course, the Apostle Paul attacked this teaching. He refuted it passionately, and it was ultimately decided that circumcision plays no part in salvation whatsoever, to which we would all say, Amen. But the Apostle Paul had much to say in regards to circumcision. In Galatians 2, he makes it clear that Titus was not to be circumcised. He was a Greek. In Galatians 5, Paul affirms that circumcision means nothing, that the important thing is faith. So in light of this, why did Paul do this? Is he contradicting himself? Now, these are all good questions. What we first must understand is that this circumcision of Timothy has nothing whatsoever to do with salvation. Paul is not circumcising him here in order that he would be saved. The text doesn't say that. The text doesn't imply that. In fact, in verse 1, it says that he was already saved. So Paul is not contradicting what he defended in Jerusalem, because this is not a justification issue. And in fact, we see in verse 4 that he's passing around the decrees from the Jerusalem Council. He's not hiding this, he's not ignoring the outcome, but rather he is spreading this liberating truth that salvation was wholly and solely by God's grace. So we see that this act has nothing to do with salvation. But how do we reconcile the fact that he refused to circumcise Titus and encouraged others not to have this? Well, once again, this has to do with the fact in the Titus situation, this was to do with justification, whereas this situation did not. But there is another significant difference with Timothy. Compared to Titus and the other Gentiles in Galatians, Timothy is a half-Jew. Because of his heritage from his mother, it was more proper for he to be circumcised than it was Titus. There wasn't this mixed ancestry question hanging over the head of Titus or the other believers in Galatia. But the question still remains, why did Paul do this? Why did Paul have this procedure taken out? Well, the text is actually rather clear. It was because of the Jews. Paul had Timothy circumcised not for the sake of his salvation, but that so there would be less hindrances in his ministry among the Jews. Since Timothy was a half Jew, he wanted to remove this stumbling block from before them to avoid any potential hindrances in the way of Jewish evangelism. If Paul wanted to have full access to the synagogues, he needed Timothy to be accepted by the Jews. And this circumcision would confirm Timothy's credibility, granting him full access to the synagogues, meaning that this would not affect Paul's ministry, and it also meant that Timothy himself could have a much more effective ministry. This decision in no way contradicted what Paul believed. Hopefully it doesn't do that again. This decision in no way contradicted what Paul believed. Neither was it inconsistent. Now we must understand that there is nothing inherently evil in circumcision itself, as long as it isn't mistaken as a requirement for salvation. And this certainly wasn't the case in this situation. Paul simply did this to remove any hindrance, to remove a stumbling block to furthering the cause of Christ. Paul and Timothy in this situation laid aside their Christian liberty. Christian liberty is something we are generally very protective of, isn't it? I would do that. It's within my liberty. I don't care what you think. Yet in this situation, they were willing to lay it aside in order to further the cause of Christ. They would forsake their individual liberty in order to be a more effective witness for Jesus. They would forsake their rights in order not to give one reason to another to not give an attentive ear to the gospel. What's happening in our text is 1 Corinthians 9 in practical form. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Paul was willing to do anything, to sacrifice everything to win people to Christ. He would modify his habits, his preferences, his entire lifestyle, if any of those things caused someone to stumble, to be offended or hindered from faith in the Lord. And of course, all this was done in accordance with the Word of God. And he would do this in order to make sure nothing whatsoever would hinder the effect of the gospel. The question is, what are we willing to give up in order to maintain an effective gospel witness? Unfortunately, our gospel witness in our community and to our friends is often terrible because of the hypocrisy and inconsistency in our lives. This is before we even get to this area of our liberty. And this first area must be addressed. We must practice what we preach. We must not be riddled with hypocrisy. We cannot be unkind, lazy, have a foul tongue, be no different to those around us, and then share the gospel as if they're going to listen. We must be different to those around us. Let it never be said by anyone that I refuse to step into Lismore Bible Church because such and such is there, and they are nothing but a hypocrite. May this never be said about you, and may this never be said about me. But also, what are we willing to give up from our Christian liberty in order to win souls to Christ? Are we willing to stop listening to that music, to watch that show, to drink that drink, or to go to them places? These things in of themselves probably aren't wrong, but some unbelievers think they are inappropriate for us as believers. Would we be willing to give them up? Or is our liberty more important than a lost soul? What's more important to you, liberty or the lost soul? That is the question. What would you be willing to forsake in order to have a more effective witness. In our lives, we have all had negative experiences that end up in us never wanting to go to a particular shop, restaurant, or destination. Let's make sure that there is no one in our family, our circle of friends, or community that would refuse to come to church because you are there, because I am there. Now, how tragic if one's children, siblings, parents, friends, work colleagues further harden themselves to the gospel because of our behavior, because of our lack of testimony, our inconsistency, our hypocrisy, and our unwillingness to lay aside our liberty. Something that's extremely evident in the life of the Apostle Paul is that he had a burden for the lost. Such was his desire for the lost, he would do whatever it would take to win them to Christ. And this, beloved, is often found wanting in the church. This, beloved, is found wanting in my life. How often we fail to fully realize the predicament of those around us. They are lost, they are dying, they are on their way to hell. How often that passion to see souls saved is lacking in our lives. How often we fail to let that light shine. How often we fail to speak a word for Jesus. How often we disobey the Great Commission in our lives. How often we become so hard and callous to the gospel needs of those around us. Oh, that we would have a passion and a burden for the lost to see souls plucked from the fire. Oh, that would be our prayer today as a church and as individuals, to have a burden for the lost. That there would be nothing, nothing in our lives that would hinder our children, our community, our family, our friends from coming to Jesus. But that we would be a shining light that is willing to do whatever it takes to bring a sinner in, even if it means forsaking our liberty. Now, beloved, let it never be said of you that you were a hindrance in one coming to Christ. Now, I don't want to stand before Jesus and have to answer that question. Do you? Amen. Let's pray.